There be dragons. Again, if you're with us for the first time today, and you think, now I didn't think I would come to church and hear a message about dragons. Well, you're not alone. Unless you've been here over the past several weeks, then you might have anticipated something about dragons. Now, you need to know a little bit of context for where this title comes from. You see, a long time ago when cartographers used to make maps, they would draw the area that they knew. They would draw the shoreline that they had investigated. They would explore the forest. They would draw the roads that they knew. But beyond the borders, beyond the edges of what they knew, they would write in the margins, beyond here, there be dragons. And it's that idea of the unknown. To say, beyond here, we don't know what lies ahead. So, if you want to venture out there, that's fine. Just be warned. We're looking at a book called 2 Timothy. And in this book is information, or it's things that God wanted us to know. It's things that God gave us in order to guide us through this life. You see, he wrote the book of 2 Timothy through a guy named Paul, and it was written to a guy named Timothy. But it wasn't just a Timothy, was it? Timothy lived a couple thousand years ago, and yet still today, we're talking about this book. You see, the book of Timothy tells us that all Scripture, all of God's Word, is inspired by Him. Another translation might say that it is God-breathed. That God puts it on the heart of someone, on the heart of the person that He chooses to write these things down. And He doesn't just mean it for one church or one pastor, but He means it for all of His people to use. And it's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for training in righteousness. It's useful, His Word. And so, we're going to be in the very last chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this whole book, in context, is written to a guy named Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, and he's timid by nature. Right? He's not sure of the course that lies ahead for him. He's taken on to pastor this church in a place called Ephesus, and there's all kinds of stuff going on in the culture around him. There's all kinds of things happening that Timothy's not sure of. And Timothy's not sure about being bold in his leadership. And Paul is coming alongside Timothy. God is inspiring Paul to come alongside Timothy to encourage him, to exhort him, to warn him. To say, in a sense, Timothy, though there be dragons, there's going to be some uncharted territory here. You're going to come up against some things that you don't know what to do with. You're going to maybe experience conflict that goes against your nature to deal with. And Timothy, you need to deal with it. Because God has not given you a spirit of fearfulness, but of power, of love, of self-discipline. Or another translation says, sound judgment. This is what God has put in you, Timothy. Don't forget. So we talked about there be dragons. We talked about doing the hard thing. That when we come up against things that are tough, when we come up against things that are against our nature, that we got to do the hard thing. Sometimes doing the right thing means doing the hard thing. Saying the hard thing. Taking the hard stance. Saying, just because that person did this to me doesn't mean that I can retaliate. Because my Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Not get even with those who persecute you. We got to do the hard thing. We've got to be all in. That we don't have to all be brilliant strategists or theologians. Now, are there some of those amongst us? Absolutely. But do we all need to be that? No, God's created all of us differently, and we all have different purposes. But what we need to be is all in. We need to be absolutely committed to God's truth. We need to be all in. And say, God, whatever your word says, I want to take that. And I want to take your word and your truth and say, how does that affect culture? Not how does culture affect your truth? Two different ideas there. Last week, so we had all in. Last week, we talked about being on call or on duty. That as followers of Christ, that there's always an opportunity for us to be used by God. That it's not like at our jobs where when we go and we work hard and then we come home and, you know, if you have small children, if you have children, once the children are in bed, then you kind of put your feet up and you're kind of off duty, right? For For followers of Christ, we are always on call. We're always on duty, and that's a good thing. Sometimes it comes when we're tired. Sometimes that call, that responsibility comes when it's inconvenient. But Paul reminds Timothy, and he reminds us, that we can't just be on call. We can't just commit to this thing called Christianity, called being a follower of Christ, when it's convenient. We're always on call. Well, we left off with Paul encouraging Timothy to say, Timothy, you may not have been gifted. That means it may not come naturally to you to be an evangelist. That is, to share the good news of Jesus with others around you. To verbally witness. Physically, yes, you need to be light. You need to be a good example wherever you go. Sometimes, for some of us, we don't have those, what we might call gospel conversations, just supernaturally. That we really have to kind of push ourselves out there. And that was Timothy. He said, Timothy, you need to do the work of the evangelist. You're always on call, bud. You need to make sure that you're investing in people. You need to make sure that you're standing on God's truth and that you, when God gives you opportunity, you're sharing the good news of Jesus with people. Do the work of the evangelist. So we left Timothy there. We left our challenge there that we're always on call. We need to do the work of the evangelist, investing in people, standing upon God's truth, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Today, we pick up in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Before we read the passage, though, I just want to tell you about an encounter I had recently. I was talking with a friend of mine, and I said, you know, there was two friends of mine that were visiting, and I just came in and waited for kind of a lull in the conversation and said, so how are things going, guys? And they said, well, you kind of entered into a bit of a heavy conversation, but that's okay. And I said, oh, sorry, guys, I don't want to interrupt. They said, no, it's okay. And my one friend Mel said, we just found out that my father-in-law has been diagnosed with cancer. And the doctors have said it's terminal. And Mel said that Ralph and I were just trying to figure out, so where is the doctor helping us here? My father-in-law is 91 years old, and he's saying that his cancer is terminal. Now, this is not to take anything away from the cancer that his father-in-law has, but Mel was going, he's 91. We're all going to die. Like, we all have an end here. So you're telling us, what exactly are you telling us? And they begin to talk about just the reality that, yes, we all have an end to this life. We all are going to breathe our last breath. Our heart's going to beat its last beat. We don't know if it's today, tomorrow. We don't know if it's 30, 40, 60, 70 years from now. But it's going to happen. Unless Jesus comes back first, it's going to happen. So, he says, you know what? We've been looking a lot more at who Jesus is and what he can be to my father-in-law than about how many days, weeks, months, or years my father-in-law has left. And as we pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I want us to think about that fact that we are all going to die. We are all going to reach that last day of our life, and we don't know when that is. It may be that when we're 91 years old, we receive the news that we've got colon cancer and it's not looking good. It may be that we're a young parent and something tragic happens in our life. Heaven forbid that something happens in the life of your child. All of us will breathe our last breath. What are we going to do with the breath that God has given us? What are we going to do with the life that we have to lead until that point? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is Paul. He says, and now remember, Paul is sitting in prison when he's writing to Timothy. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Now, we're going to pause there for a minute. So this is Paul, again, writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you got to do the work of the evangelist. Okay? And again, we talked about last week, invest in people, stand on God's truth, share about the hope that Jesus, only Jesus, can bring. Share your story You don't have to be a theologian. Just be all in. Be on call. Do the work of the evangelist. So Paul says, Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, my life, it's nearing an end. It's coming to a close. I'm in prison here in Rome. My body's not doing so hot. In fact, I don't know if I'm going to be executed or not for my faith, for the testimony that I've brought to the people of Rome, and I pray to the emperor of Rome. But Timothy, my days are about over. And this is what Paul says. He says, although my departure is close, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Braden, if you could put that up for a second. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, I count my life of no value to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. I count my life of no value to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Now, this is Paul. We have in Acts 20. This is Paul saying, this is what I hope to do, right? This is kind of future thinking for Paul. I want to live my life as if my life doesn't count and it's all about Jesus. And then what we have in 2 Timothy is a little bit later. Paul is saying, you know what? My days are numbered. And as I look back on my life, I believe that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's got no value on his own life. He desires to run the course and accomplish the ministry given to him. What was then a desired future is now a retrospect. And that the work of any preacher or teacher, Paul is saying to Timothy, in a sense, the work of any follower of Christ is that we must fight a good fight, that we must be diligent, that we acknowledge that, you know what? Again, we live in Canada, you guys. Life in general is not super hard, is it? When we step back a little bit, when we gain a little perspective, we all have circumstances. Don't get me wrong. I understand. We all fight illness. We fight conflict. We fight all kinds of things. But man, he says, guys, don't forget. Don't forget to fight a good fight. Don't forget to continue to persevere. We got to remember that we're running a race here. And this is not a sprint, but this is a race of perseverance. What the writer of Hebrews reminds us of in Hebrews chapter 12. This is a race of perseverance. This isn't a sprint. That I have no idea actually where the finish line is for me. I don't know what day it is that I'm going to die or that Jesus is going to return. But I got to remember that I'm in a race. And I need to stay in my lane and I need to run well. And when he talks about it, he says, I have kept the faith. That it's almost this idea of guarding a treasure. That Paul has said, you know, Timothy, I have realized that God has given me a precious gift in the good news of Jesus. You see, Paul's life, before he had an amazing encounter with Jesus, was one bent on imprisoning and even putting people to death that said, we believe Jesus is God's son. He was completely bent against Jesus and anybody that followed him. He said, God showed me where the error of my thinking was. God showed me the error of my ways, and He saved me from that. And now I can say that I have kept the faith, that I have guarded this treasure. And what He means by guarded the treasure is not that He went and He buried it so that nobody else could find it. But He says, I have guarded the truth that God gave me by not letting anything from outside affect what that truth is and sharing the whole truth with those around me. Even to the point of asking God, God, would you please give me an audience with the Emperor of Rome? Anybody know who the Emperor of Rome is at this point? You know? Who is it? It's Nero. Anybody ever heard of Emperor Nero? Was he a popular guy with followers of Jesus? No, he was a popular guy to pray for, but he wasn't a popular guy. And why is that? He used to love to throw people that followed Christ to the lions. He used to love to throw them in the arena for people's pleasure, and so people could watch animals, literally, have them for supper. Nero, you might say, wasn't just not a Christ follower. Nero was out to get him. And Paul is saying, God, if I could have one thing, be to have an audience with him. God, I want to guard your truth and let your truth guide my life. I want to give your truth away to anyone that you'll let me. When he says he has kept the faith, he's saying, you know, guys, I've guarded the treasure that is Jesus, and I've given it away freely. He says, in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. This is verse 8. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul is saying, I know what I have to look forward to. That as a follower of Christ, that he has made me right with God, that I have kept the faith, I've guarded the treasure. Yes, I'm in prison. I'm writing to you this letter from prison. This is not the most pleasant place I've ever been. But I've got the hope of a crown of righteousness. And when you think about this running the race that Paul talks about, this is when runners in the Greek games would win, they would have a crown or a garland of evergreen leaves placed around their necks. And the garlands worn by victors in the Greek games were highly prized. They weren't worth hardly anything. They weren't made of gold and silver and bronze like today's Olympians. They were these garlands that represented someone who ran their race well. And in fact, some small towns, if they had an athlete that went and competed in these Greek games and they came back with a garland around their neck, they would open up a new part of the wall that went around their city so that that athlete could come through an opening that nobody else had gone through before. That it was a big deal when someone walked through the gate with that garland around their neck. And Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to us, it's going to be a big deal when you run that race with perseverance. When you keep the faith, it's going to be a big deal when God says, my son, my daughter, here's your crown of righteousness. That is, your crown of right standing with me. Don't make a mistake. That Paul is not saying that, hey, as long as you do good, you're going to earn your way to heaven. It's not his point. His point is, when I say that Jesus is who he says he is, he did what he said he came to do, we put our hope and our faith in him, and we follow him, that our hearts are then inclined to him, that we want our life to count for him, that right standing was taken care of when I believed in my heart, confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. God took care of it then, and then we have a life that is inclined towards him. And it's a life of struggle. It's a fight. To say, no, like I feel like I'm letting culture define me, but God, I need to go into culture and let your truth define culture. I'm kind of battling that fight, right? God, I know that I follow you, but my spouse doesn't. And so, God, I don't know how to enter in these conversations anymore. They always seem to end up in conflict. I always seem to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. God, would you forgive me? And God, would you equip me for the next one? That it's a fight within us, guys. God, I want to share with the person at work. I want to share with the mom that I've been hanging out with at the park. But God, I don't know how. Would you equip me? That every day is a leg of the race. That every day we're saying, God, I want to be inclined to you. I'm going to mess up. And thank you for your grace that covers that mess up. And I want to incline myself to you. He says, God's going to give him a crown, but it's not just to him. To all those who have loved his appearing. To all those that have said, Jesus, you're coming back one day, and I want to live for that day. Jesus, I'm going to meet you one day, and I'm going to live for that day. Verse 9. Paul says, yeah, I've done these things. He says, I've fought the fight, I've run the race, I've guarded the treasure, I've kept the faith. God's going to give me a crown of righteousness. And then I want to pay attention for a little bit here, what he says in the rest, in the final verses, what we call verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed your words. Paul says, at my first offense, no one came to my assistance, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that with the proclamation might be fully made through me, and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He goes on to say, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudius, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now, apart from going through there and saying, I have no clue, I've never heard these names before. I've never heard a Texan/Canadian try to pronounce these names before. In the midst of that, we see Paul who says, guys, I've run the race. I've fought the fight. I've kept the treasure. I've kept the faith. We see in verses 9 through 22, we see that when our spirit is lonely, that we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual, it is human. These are the natural needs of mortal men and women. Man is never for a moment denaturalized by grace. We must not then deny our humanity or frailty or pretend that we are made of other stuff than dust. Guys, Paul, he ran the race, he fought the fight. He kept the faith. And he said, guys, I'm here in prison and I'm lonely. There's people that have abandoned the faith. They've said, you know what? It's too hard to stand on the truth, so I'm going to go along with culture. So there's people that have abandoned him. People that he used to depend on. Now they're no longer there. Paul says, yeah, there's a couple of guys here. And Timothy, I would really love to see you. I need a friend here right now, man. He says, I've sent somebody to Ephesus where you are pastoring. I've sent somebody there to kind of guide the ship while you're gone. Timothy, I need you to come. I need you to come see me. And winter's coming. He says, Timothy, you need to come before winter. And I think he does that for two reasons. He says, bring the cloak that I left. He's like, it's going to get cold. And it's going to get cold in this prison cell. So I would love to have something to wrap around me. Excuse me. I would love to have something to wrap around me. And he says, come before winter, because Paul knew his extensive missionary journeys. If you didn't go before winter, the seas were rough and it didn't permit the journey. Paul knew his days were coming to a close. And so, so sorry. And so, he said, Timothy, come now. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that the proclamation might be fully made through me. And all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. So sorry. Thank you. Did you know it's cold season? Sculpts. There we go. Thank you, Eric. As you run this race, as you fight this fight, as you say, God, it really is a struggle. As you guard the treasure of Jesus, as you guard the truth that God's given us, as you do the work of the evangelist, as you're all in, realize that in those times that you feel down, yes, go to God. Let God be your supply. And pick up a phone and call somebody. Pick up a phone. Call someone in your life group. Call somebody that you know that's part of your church family. Say, you know what? Can we just go grab a coffee? I know we're all busy, but can we just talk on the phone? We need to realize that we're in this with God. He is the power with which we do this, and He's given us relationships to do this with. We're about to have our annual family meeting right after this service. We're going to talk about some things that we need to talk about. We're going to celebrate some things. We're going to give some reports. And we're going to talk about where God has us going in the future. And you can bet that if God's pointing us in that direction, that there's going to be some storms along the way. We need to weather those storms. I was reminded of that on Friday. And then often, the storms that come our way are what lies just before our next divine appointment. Powerful truth. Let me share with you one last story. This is from a pastor. He says, a few Sundays ago, I was heading home after preaching three times. I was tired and looking forward to opening my laptop and reading my favorite blogs, particularly ones focused on missional theology and leadership. Just then, I received a text from a friend. He was inviting me to a club to see a band with a number of non-Christians, including one I had been trying to build a relationship with myself. I suddenly faced the decision. Do I go home and read blogs about being missional, or do I go to the club and actually be missional? It sounds like an easy decision, but it wasn't. In all honesty, part of me truly wanted to go to the comfort of home, sit in front of my laptop, and read about being missional. That moment forced me to begin reflecting on how much time I spend on blogs, Twitter, Facebook, and other online social networking sites. I wondered, if I spent less time online, could I be spending more time building friendships? Southwinds, I think if we were to think about there be dragons, that there's going to be storms, there's going to be things that we don't know, there's going to be problems that we don't know how to fix. Just like Timothy was concerned with when he took over as pastor in Ephesus. When we think about doing the work of the evangelist, man, that gets to be, for some of us, that's really uncomfortable to think about. But when we break it down and say, God is the one who's equipping us to do it, that His Word is useful for that, that I need to invest in people. That means, like this pastor, you know what? Maybe instead of reading about things, maybe I say, you know what? Instead of watching a movie tonight or watching these shows tonight, our family is going to have these people, we're going to have our neighbors over. We're going to have this family over from work that God just seems to be putting on my heart and my mind all the time. We're going to have supper together. I don't know what the rest of the night looks like, but I know we're going to have pot roast, potatoes, and carrots. And we're going to have conversation, and I'm going to be praying for these people. That much I know. I'm going to invest in people. I'm going to stand on God's truth. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to run the race. And I'm going to guard the treasure of the gospel. God, I'm not going to let anything, best of my ability, I'm not going to let anything touch this truth. And I'm going to share it freely. There be dragons. Southwinds, we need to be poured out as a drink offering. Just like Paul said in verse 6, of 2 Timothy 4, we must be poured out. That all these things that are pouring into us on Sundays and as we read throughout the week and as we do devotions and have these things that we're going through, that we need to be poured out in turn. Because one day our heart's going to quit beating, our lungs are going to quit working, our brain's going to cease functioning. And I pray that we're going to receive that garland of righteousness. And God's going to say, it's a big deal today because my child has come home today. And I pray that we will all be able to say like Paul, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith.